Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, it's preached, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In the temptation of Jesus, as we just heard in our gospel text, the devil seeks to bring low our high priest. He seeks also to strengthen him by disregarding our human weaknesses. And he appeals to Jesus' sonship for glory, even though the Father gave him to the world wrapped in the humility of human flesh. The deceivious nature of the devil is as artful as it was with Adam and Eve as it is with Jesus. And to Adam and Eve, we know the pattern. It's this. He appealed to their desire for godliness, and with illustrations of reason, he convinced them to do what God had forbidden them to do. Now with Jesus, the same measure of supposed godliness and reason are applied, but to no avail. But while the devil is an excellent preacher of prosperity, it is in fact true that his words fall short before the divine Logos, before the Word incarnate. Jesus is the Word, meaning every use of language or reason as it comes from a fallen angel like the devil or from fallen men like you and me, nothing can persuade Jesus to sin. And with that as our backdrop for us today, hearing the gospel, knowing of Jesus' fidelity to himself as the Word incarnate, knowing Jesus' faithfulness to the Father and his desire to save the world, there is a central question that emerges. What about us? How does Jesus' perfect sinless life translate to our salvation? We know Jesus is perfect. We know that the Father desires and demands perfection, but how do we obtain it? Being sinners. Being ones who, when the devil comes with temptations to us, often fail to push them back, often give in to the temptations of our flesh. So let's begin with some basics. First, Jesus in every way is like us, yet without sin. But we in every way are unlike him because we sin. Second, in our efforts to be like Jesus, we fall short because we sin constantly. And thirdly, Jesus overcomes sin and we underestimate its destructive power in our life. And it's to this third point that I want to elaborate a little bit more. And I want you to think about yourself and your place in God's world and before one another. If you pay attention to yourself for any length of time, you'll find that it doesn't take much to persuade you toward the things that aren't good for you. What is good, or what is evil for that matter, is a spectrum of examples to be sure, but inescapably, sin is our shared human experience. God responds to this. He calls us by the gospel into his church. God has given the church means by which we receive his grace. So holy things, God gives us holy things like baptism and the Lord's Supper are aptly called means of grace, means by which God grants us his undeserved favor because he loves us. But in the devil's church, if we can call it that, temptations are the means by which we receive sin, means by which Satan tears down faith in order to build up unbelief in its place, all because he hates you. The devil hates how much God loves you. Sounds like a joke from The Office, but it's not. The devil truly hates how much God loves you. Nothing is off limits then to destroy you. and to destroy your faith. And that alone should cause each and every one of us to reflect. That alone should cause you to take notice of yourself and all that you do, and what temptations are present in your life, and all those things that you permit that are impermissible. So perfection is the aim, it seems. But while I tell you to do better, you know as well as I do, as one sinner to another, that bettering ourselves is not going to stop the temptations from coming. And it does not guarantee our ability to overcome them. Even our best rarely rubs elbows with perfection. So although God calls us to perfection, we are lost on how to obtain it. The devil knows this. He sees your struggle. He sees my struggle with sin. And he capitalizes on that at every turn. He capitalizes on our vain attempts to earn the highest grades, to have the best career, the happiest life. And he especially loves to mess with your love of Christ, your confidence in Christ, your faith in Christ. Whispering your weaknesses and exposing your faults, the devil attacks you with self-hatred and second-guessing. Or, if your weakness is pride, he'll give you reasons for selfish gain, and then he'll isolate you and destroy you and make you miserable. The devil will use any means to tell you that you are worthless and that God despises you and could have never given his life for you. When it comes to the believer's heart, the devil makes good on his disgust for you and will stop at nothing until you stop breathing. His goal is to wear you down, to drown you in God's perfection so that you cannot see grace. This is all to say that we are tempted to believe that God's demand for perfection is unjust, and therefore we are justified in our disapproval of God's ways. This happens as we receive temptations and we make little accommodations for ourselves, or to say things like, God doesn't really want us to go this way because this would be easier for me. We make certain excuses for ourselves. In fact, it's to this point that many leave the Christian church because they point out hypocritical Christians for their reasons in not believing anymore, because they say that they can do the perfect things that God demands of them, or they say that they're following God's word, but they actually aren't. And this is unfortunate on two fronts, because both the believer and the unbeliever and the hypocrite are missing out on the true Jesus and on true Christianity. They are, in fact, rejecting God in both. In rejecting God's perfect ways, you reject God himself, the foundation and essence of all things and everything that is lovely. So rejection of God is a rejection of true love. And that is unfortunate too, because it is also damning, which the devil loves. He loves your suffering. He loves when you recast God into something else in your own image. And he loves to bottle unbelief within as many people as possible. But there's one thing that the devil doesn't do well, and that's swim. There is a real baptismal warfare that occurs in the church that God arms us with as he gives us a forgiveness of sins through the waters of holy baptism. It is one of the major weaknesses of the devil. Baptism is a primary weapon God uses against the devil. Baptism is Jesus' first mandate to his own disciples to make other disciples. So it plays a critical role in God's plan of salvation. Baptism is his means of grace, his means of dividing the devil from you. And baptism has true power because God's word is with it. Because God's word gives the water true power. The devil knows this. The devil knows that in baptism we are united to Christ's death. St. Paul lays this out in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. It's actually the reason why I'm even a Lutheran today. And in there, Paul tells us that all our imperfections, all our sins, by Christ's cross, are drowned. And as we are united in Christ's death, we are also united then in his resurrection. So that means that baptism gives a new life. And we are born again in Christ. And we are born anew in the perfect Son of God. So the perfection that is demanded is not one that we gain by our own reason or strength. Perfection is not something that we can claim that we've done or accomplished, but it is a perfection that has been gifted to us on account of what Christ has done for us. Perfection that God requires, Jesus gives us through baptism. Baptism is his means to give us what his death and resurrection accomplished. Perfect, undeserved grace as a free gift and guarantee of forgiveness and salvation. And that is the true narrative that the devil just can't stand. The true narrative of the Christian life that the devil hates for us to believe and know, that we are perfect because of Christ and not because of what we sinfully fail to do daily. He much rather prefers our embrace of the false narrative, the narrative of unbelief and hypocritical Christianity. He wants Christians to burn out on perfectionism, to be zealous in their moralisms, to despise dogma, and separate God's gifts of grace, like baptism, from faith. He wants you to foolishly try to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace, because he knows that is the truly impossible thing. In short, the devil would like the true Jesus, and therefore true Christianity, to be kept secret. His aim is to bring you into a religious life of self-justifications versus a Christian life of being justified for Christ's sake, declared righteous on account of his payment for all of your sins on the cross by the shedding of his blood for us. In the backdrop of our gospel today, Jesus keeps the fast. Jesus keeps this promise of his purpose of coming to us in the first place. He does not undermine his love for you by forsaking you, but instead resolves himself completely and fully to the temptations of the world, meaning that he does not give in to the temptations because he wants to save you, because he loves you. In the end, the perfect, sinless life of Jesus has everything to do with our salvation. And we have much to give thanks for, being that the devil failed to break our Lord's fast with what would have forever sealed our fate as sinners separated from God. We can finally say then this about our high priest in respect to his life and answer perhaps this question, this final question connected to the first. In respect to Jesus' life, our many temptations and sins, where is our hope? Where is our help? The answer is from where we began in the sermon today, out of the book of Hebrews, and what they had heard being preached to them there. Concerning Jesus and our high priest, it was preached, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We rejoice to have our victory in Jesus. We rejoice in the victory that he has won for us. From him, we have all that we once lacked, eternal life and salvation. In Jesus, all the anxieties of temptation and all the sinners' worry for salvation have their resolution in his holy absolution. His perfect life given as a perfect grace to us as a free gift. Amen.